And if you remember the story, and 9/11 happened, and the Americans suddenly closed American airspace. The problem is, hundreds of planes were en route to cities in the United States. And they were all rerouted and made emergency landings. And the story here is a story about Gander, Newfoundland, a town of about 9,000 people who suddenly were inundated with 38 jet planes carrying 7,000 people. They didn't know when they landed that they were going to be stuck there for 5 days. Now, you could imagine that a town of 9,000 does not have 7,000 hotel rooms. And so Gander and the surrounding towns, Lewisport and some other ones, got on board, and by that night were putting in emergency plans to make room to accommodate 7,000 strays, as they called them in that clip. 7,000 people were accepted by the city or the town of Gander and the surrounding towns, by the people of Newfoundland. They were accepted. They were shown love. They were shown hospitality. They were shown warmth. They were shown acceptance. And if you were to go and see that play, which I have not yet been able to do yet, I don't know if you caught it. There's a real fast clip there of people looking at a Bible. Did you catch that? That's part of a true story. A bunch of, I believe it was Russian or Russian-type immigrants were on a plane going somewhere, but they ended up in Gander, and of course they said, nobody here speaks their language. But a pastor had an idea, and one of them had a Bible, and he turned to Philippians, and he found the verse in English says, be anxious for nothing. And they told the people, turn to that verse. And they read, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and petition, make known your thanksgiving to God. And they said, and they relaxed. Hospitality, welcome, love, warmth. The people of Gander took in the strays and showed them love. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. How can we bless our neighbors? How can you bless your neighbors? The people of Gander taught us how to show hospitality, how to show love, and how to be a neighbor. There's a story in the Bible. It's found in Luke chapter 10. Some of you know this story. Maybe this will be new to some of you, but it says, verse 25, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. Remember that word. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Pause there for a minute. What happens here is this story opens up. It was quite common in that culture in that time for people to have questions of the rabbis, the teachers, out in public. It was kind of a way of learning and teaching, and we're told that this expert in the law wanted to not just learn, but test Jesus. He asked a question that was common in Jesus' day. How do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus did what all the rabbis and teachers of their day did. It was common. It wasn't just a Jesus thing, although it's a great practice. Jesus answered a question with a question. You'll see that throughout the Gospels. Every time people bring a question to Jesus, he throws a question back at them. How do I inherit eternal life? He says, how do you read the law? He answered, love the Lord your God with all, right? It's right there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, yeah, you got it. You hit it on the head. That's great. You got it. Then he said, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? He's trying to justify himself, we're told. Who's my neighbor? He expected Jesus to say, your neighbor are your fellow Jews. That's what I think the expert in the law wanted. You know, my neighbors are the people who are just like me. My neighbors are the people who are my friends, who are my neighbors. Jesus doesn't answer with a question. He answers with a story. And we read that story in verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A Jewish priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he bent down and helped him up. No, that's not what it says. That's what we would expect. But when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and realized the priest blew it, so he bent down and helped him up. No. He saw him and he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to the place where he was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now Jesus asked the question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And I think this really should read, and the expert mumbled under his breath. But it's not what it says. An expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Notice, he doesn't say the Samaritan. He can't get those words out of his mouth. I'll tell you why in a minute. The one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So Jesus answers the question, who is my neighbor, with a story. We call it a parable. We believe it to be a fictitious story, one that Jesus made up to drive home a point. The point is, who is my neighbor? And so we're told there's a man who travels the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a well-known, well-traveled, sometimes treacherous piece of road. And as this man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, we're told that he is jumped by robbers, and they beat him and they strip him and they leave him half dead and walk away. That's what robbers do. They take from you, beat you up. Then we're told coming down that same road from Jerusalem to Jericho is a priest. A priest. Whose duty it is to serve God and to do the work of the temple of God. And he comes and he sees the man and he crosses over to the other side to go on his journey. This man can't stop him. This man can't tie him up. Some make excuses for the priest. Well, you know, he's a priest, and if he comes in contact with a dead body, he becomes ceremonial and clean, and then he can't work for 7 days. But I hold out to you that's not told here. I mean, that is rules for the priest. But he's coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's coming from doing his priestly duties. He walks on. A short time later, a Levite comes. A Levite is someone who helps the priest in the ministry of the temple. He too comes to the road, and when he sees the man, he crosses over to the other side. There's all kinds of connotation there. I don't want to come face to face with this challenge. I don't want to come close enough to this person to be impacted by them or to be affected by them. And so I cross over to the other side of the road as if I don't see them. I kind of ignore them. If I can ignore them enough, they'll go away. What time have you ever thought that of somebody at work? I just wish they'd go away. Come on, we've all done that. Along comes the Levite. Then along comes a Samaritan. Now you see, we don't get the depth of this picture until we understand who and what a Samaritan is. A Samaritan and a Jew did not get along. See, Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They came from the relationships of Jews and Gentiles together, and they formed this place in Samaria just above Israel. If you go back, if you know any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first four books of the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, you'll find there that many times there's reference to Samaritans and Jesus, and we're told that history tells us that Jews had to get across Samaria. They wouldn't go through the province, they would go around it. Because Jews don't mix with Samaritans. Samaritans are the outcasts. Samaritans are not welcome. See, they had some theological differences as well, mostly about the central place of worship. And Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans wanted to worship on the mountain. The Samaritans thought the Jews were wrong, and the Jews thought the Samaritans were wrong. And so they mixed like oil and water. And you see that the problem that the expert of the law, the problem with the audience of Jesus' day, is they didn't understand how a Jewish man who was left half dead by robbers, a priest and a Levite, would walk away from them. But, oh God forbid, the Samaritan do something. He's our arch enemy. He can't possibly want to help in this situation. But we're told the Samaritan takes pity on the beaten man. We're told he bandages his wounds. He pours oil and wine, the Bible says, and that was ointment of that day. And he took care of the man, put him on his donkey. He walks him probably to Jericho. We're not told. Somewhere he finds an inn. An inn is little more than different then than it is now. And he stays, it seems he stays with him that first night. Takes care of him. The next day pays for the room and pays for any keep. Here's some money in advance. I'll take care of the rest when I come back through if you have more expenses. Samaritan takes pity. Then Jesus asks the big question. Who was the neighbor to the beaten man? Who was the neighbor to this man who fell to the robbers? And the expert has to admit, and I think it's difficult for him. That's why I told you a moment ago, he doesn't say the Samaritan, the one who had pity on him, the one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy. The expert can't say that Samaritan. The one who showed him mercy. See, a Jewish audience would have thought, surely the priest would have done his godly duty. Surely the pastor would have done better. Surely the Levite would have made up for the priest. I mean, come on, the Christian's got to be better than the pastor. But they didn't do anything. It was the Samaritan. It was the Samaritan who took care of him. It was the Samaritan who was despised by the Jew who had mercy on the Jew. This begs the question to you and I, who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Ask yourself, who is my neighbor? I don't want you to think about it in the narrow sense. You know, you can look it up in the dictionary. It'll be the person who lives close proximity to your place of lodging. Yeah, they're your neighbor, but I want you to think bigger than that. I want your scope, your eyes, your vision to be bigger than that. Who is my neighbor? Ask yourself, who is my neighbor? Anyone that you come across in your life. The people of Gander had 38 plane loads of people land at their little airport. History tells us that they didn't even know if they could park 38 planes, let alone land them. They were lined up literally tail to nose and tail to nose. Who were the neighbors to the people of Gander? Everyone who landed there was their neighbor. Everyone who showed up unexpected was a neighbor. Those who came out of the sky were their neighbors. The parable that Jesus shares with us today, it tells us that everyone is our neighbor. We know the reality of how Jesus brought hope and change to our lives. The difference that we have in this world is we have Jesus. The experience we had in worship this morning is the experience to know that there is a loving God in heaven who is all-powerful and all-knowing, yet he comes down into our midst as we hit the pause button of our life today. We need to share that hope with others. You see, unless we share the hope of Jesus, they will never hear. I'll say that again. Unless we share the hope of Jesus, our neighbors will never hear. It's important that we understand that we are the ones who are supposed to love our neighbors. It's not up to somebody else. It's up to us. It's not an inconvenience. It's what we are called to. We're not to walk on the other side of the road as if we didn't see the need. We're supposed to find a way to meet the need. As followers of Jesus, we need to be intentional in loving our neighbors. How can we share the love of Jesus with those who are already in our lives? Romans 15:2 says these words, "Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up." That's interesting, isn't it? Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. So this morning I want to share with you 5 easy steps to bless your neighbor. 5 easy things that we in this room can all do to bless our neighbors. It's the word bless. It's an acronym. I'm going to give you an acronym. Now, I'm not smart enough to come up with this. So a gentleman by the name of Dave Ferguson wrote this. I was listening to a leadership podcast some time ago, and they didn't talk about this, but the speaker said, well, there's that bless thing that you could do. And I said, what bless thing? And he said, and he outlined the 5 steps I'm about to show you, share with you. He just named them, but he didn't teach on it. So I had to go back and try and remember them and write them down. And then I was able to search who actually wrote it. So I want to give him credit. So Dave Ferguson, I believe he's a pastor somewhere in the States. And he wrote this. And so I want to share with you how you could bless your neighbor. And you'll be able to remember it because it's the word bless. And you begin with prayer. Well, where else should we begin? You pray, Lord, who is my neighbor? Lord, who are you calling me to figuratively maybe bandage their wounds and pour on the ointment? You know, sometimes if you're going to bless a neighbor, it might cost you a couple of denarii. It doesn't always have to, and it doesn't mean it's going to, but it possibly could. So we need to begin to pray. Pray first that God would open our eyes. Pray something like this, Lord, who is your spirit already working on that I can come alongside you? Lord, who in my circle of life, in my influence, in my activity, they may not necessarily be your next door neighbor. It could be a neighbor in church. It could be maybe somebody sitting around you who doesn't even know Jesus yet. Could be somebody at work, somebody at school, somebody at the gym, or the library, or wherever you hang out, or playing bridge, whatever. Pray, Lord, who? Who are you working on. Holy Spirit, whose heart have you been softening and molding? What ground have you been breaking up that I can come along and plant some seed or maybe add a little bit of water? Lord, begin with prayer. Then pray specifically for that person when you know it. Pray for open doors of opportunity. And the L stands for listen to their story. See, this is where we often go wrong. We're so quick to tell them what we want to tell them, we don't take time to listen to them. The first thing we need to do is listen to their story. See, because if you pay attention, if you begin to open up communication, if you begin to allow them to share their lives, people are always willing to talk about themselves. Problem is sometimes we talk about ourselves and we don't listen to themselves, if you know what I mean. Listen to their story. Hear where they're at. Hear where their struggles would be. You see, because you're going to need to know where they're at in order to walk them in the next step of the way of life. You need to know where their struggles might be and what their hardships are. So listen to their story. Get to know them. They want you to know them as a person. Then eat with them. I don't mean a four-course meal. Although, hey, go for it if you want. A cup of coffee. It's a coworker. Take coffee breaks together. Let's go down to the calf. Let's go to Tim's. I'll bring in coffee because my coffee is better than Tim's coffee. Whatever. Do lunch with somebody at work if it's a coworker. Do lunch with somebody at school. Eat with them. You'll notice throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll notice throughout the Gospels that there are many times where Jesus ate with people, usually with what the religious called the sinners. See? Are there any sinners in your life? Sometimes we get so caught up in the church that all we are is the church. Where are the people who don't know Jesus yet in our lives? Eat with them. See, eating with people breaks down barriers. They might be gruff with you as they pass you in the hallway, but they can't be gruff with you when they're sitting across the table. Or Starbucks, if Starbucks is better for you. Invite them out, eat with them. Coffee, a meal, a snack, whatever. Break down barriers. Now we get a little more difficult because the first S says serve them. Serve them. I don't mean, you know, bring them their meal on a silver platter with white gloves on and a dish towel on your arm. Okay? Find a way to serve them. You can't serve them until you've listened to them. You can't serve them till you've broken down walls by eating with them. That's why it's strategic. Serve them. Do something that meets their need. Are you ready for this? With no strings attached. Think of the big give that we've done the last few years. We serve our community with no strings attached. You can't pay for it. It's yours. Serve them with no strings attached. Serve them in a way that helps meet their need. It doesn't have to be extravagant. It can be, but it probably doesn't need to be. You need to find that simple way that serves them, that says, I care about you. I've heard you. I see you. I understand you. I just want to give you. Serve them. Put love into action. That's what the story of the Good Samaritan is. It's the Samaritan who puts love into action and takes care of that man and bandages him. Do it not to get anything back. The last S is share your story. Share your God story. Share your Jesus story. Share the story of what a difference Jesus has made in your life. It doesn't have to be a preach, and it doesn't have to be theological. It has to be personal. But you see, you need to earn the right to share your story. That's why it's the last thing on this list. Don't jump in with your story before you know their story. Don't jump in with your story till you've broken down barriers and walls. Don't jump in with your story before you found a way to serve them lovingly with no strings attached. Share your story, because that is the biggest hope you have. That's the best thing you could give them. The best thing you could give them is Jesus. And the only way you could do that is to share your story. Not my story. Not a story you heard on the radio. Your story. You all have a Jesus story. It might be grand. It might be simple. It's your story. Own it. Be proud of it. Take comfort in it. Give it away. It's your story. You've invested your life in theirs. Now you've earned the right to share your story. Just a couple of notes here I want you to know. You might look at that list and say, well, you know, I'm already at that second S with some of my friends. That's great. I'm not saying, you know, if you got a best friend, start at the top anyways. You've already done that unofficially, if you would. So go with where you're at, but maybe there's somebody God's going to bring into your life, or bring you into their life, because the Holy Spirit's been softening their heart. You need to start at the beginning. And even though you know them, you have to pray that God would open the opportunities for the rest of it. So go with where you are, but here's an even bigger caution. Don't ever feel that somebody is your project. That's the worst thing we could do to our neighbors. Well, you know, you're my project. I'm going to bless you if even it kills me. I'm going to put another notch in my belt. Somebody else that I shared the gospel with. Share your life and the gospel. But it's not a project. If somebody feels like a project, they're going to shut you down and walk out of your life real fast. That's why you need to develop relationship. So I'm going to make this simple for you, I think. I'm going to ask you over the next number of days to find your four. It's a brand new phrase for us. Find your four. Remember in the last couple of years, we've had a prayer thing of five when we've come to special events. And so we're refocusing that. And to be different from that which was five, I picked four. But four will also be more than enough for us to handle individually. Find your four. So this is what I want you to do. Ask God. Some of these people may already be in your life. I'm not asking you to find four brand new people. Maybe for some of you it will be. But I'm asking you this week. Yes, this week. This entire week. I am asking you to ask God for four people. Four people. Four people that you are going to intentionally bless over the next year. Over the next year. You might have friends or family members or coworkers or whatever that are already, you're thinking of them right now, and you go, boom, 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 I got four. And you might find that you're in different stages of that blessing. And that's okay. You know where you are, you know where they're at, you know where your relationship is. But I want you to take this challenge and grab those four and put them in your heart. As you leave today, I've tried to make it easy for you. We're going to give you a card. The ushers have a card for you as you leave the auditorium today. It's called Find Your Four. Isn't that amazing? Wow, it says Find Your Four. And there's room there for you to put four names and a reminder of how to bless them. And so you fill this. Now, if God gives you two and that's all there is, you know, don't say, well, Pastor said it has to be four. It's got to be at least one. Okay, let's be honest here. It's got to be at least one, but it shouldn't be more than four because you're going to invest your life. Right? So put them down and then take this card. And I know I'm risking something here, but take this card and put it in the Bible that you use every day. Now, if you just mumbled, "I don't use my Bible every day," that's okay because now you can. And if you don't know what to do with your Bible, go back to our series in January called Pray First. And in one of those messages, we talked about praying and Bible reading. And go back and listen to them. Or you weren't here then and you don't know. Go back and listen to them. But take this card and put it in your prayer book or in your Bible or where you keep a list of your prayer requests or whatever it is that you do. And if you don't do that, then start doing that. Go back to pray first. I'm being serious here. Okay? And then I'm not asking you to intercede 45 minutes a day for every person on your list. Okay? If God tells you to do it, then I guess do it. But I'm not asking you to. I'm just asking you to simply remember them in prayer. Even if it's not every day, it's every few days. Maybe it's one person a day, four times a week. Whatever it is that you need to do to lift them up in prayer and pray for opportunities, this is find your four. I want you to keep this for a year. So that next year I can do this service all over again and remind you to do another year. No, I'm joking. Okay. Find four people. Now, just before I close, maybe you're here this morning. And you say, "Pastor, you've been talking about, the Good Samaritan, how finding our four and introducing them to Jesus. Pastor, you talked about sharing your Jesus story. And as you sit here this morning, it dawns on you, I don't have a Jesus story. I've never met Jesus. I've never invited Jesus into my life. Maybe I've come to church for decades. Maybe I've been here a few times. Maybe it's my first time here. But as you sit here this morning and we talk about Jesus and the story of the Good Samaritan and we talk about loving our neighbors and sharing our Jesus story, you honestly sit here and you go, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. I've never invited Jesus into my life. I want you to know today is a day where you can start your Jesus story. I'm going to ask everybody to just close their eyes and bow their heads just for privacy. There is nothing super religious about this. But if you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor, I don't know Jesus. I don't have a Jesus story. But I want to meet Jesus. I want to know this Jesus, the one that you've worshiped today, the God whose glory showed up in this house today, that Jesus. I want to meet him." If that's you, would you just lift your hand so I could see it? Because I want to help you meet Jesus. I want to help you have a Jesus story. You can put your hand down. Are there others this morning who'd say, "Pastor, I need to start my Jesus story today"? You can look up at me again. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you today for your presence. And we give you all glory and honor. Lord, help us to be a blessing to someone this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.